Look at me take it off of myself and begin to shine it on others. Begin to shine it on the work that God is doing and ultimately submit my life to God to let him use it however he sees fit. And so we talked about thankfulness and humility. And last week we talked about this idea of living for Christ, the purpose, if you will. He is the purpose for which I live. And we talked about experiencing the gift, the beautiful gift that is grace, his grace in our lives, of seeing what is most important and recognizing that everything else compared to Christ is just rubbish. It's worthless. All of it's going to pass away. But our relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit is what will last. And so that's why we can see what's most important. And finally, it gives us hope beyond this world. So much of our attitude of gratitude can be rooted in Christ because it gives us an eternal hope. And that's going to matter today as we talk about joy and peace. Let's first look at the beginning of what we call chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul begins to summarize and close his letter. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Stop there for a second and see that therefore is always a great transition word in Paul's letters. He's basically saying, I'm getting ready to tell you something, but that something is based on what I've already told you. And so he's building on what we just discussed last week in living a life for Christ should change our attitude. He goes on in verse 2, this letter has been so positive, so encouraging, but he feels the need to mention a specific situation that we don't really know that much about. But take a look at it where there isn't a good attitude. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What we see here, I want you to see both of these women. This is not just some random situation. These women were incredibly important to him. He calls them fellow workers in the gospel. They labored side by side him. They were probably pillars in the church. And for some reason, they weren't getting along. And he had heard that. And so he's basically writing back and saying, you know what? With everything that's going on, you guys have to get along. And so what I want you to see from this, even as we get started, is building on this idea of attitude. We talked about how attitude affects our actions, right? It's so important because it affects our actions. But here's the thing, your attitude affects more than you. And Paul is writing to this church, and specifically these two women, to basically say, hey, look, you guys got to find some common ground in the Lord, or else you're going to split this church. You're going to drive it apart. And we've seen these kind of things before. We have to realize that us having a bad attitude, especially arguing among Christian brothers and sisters, affects more than just us. It affects the unity of the church. And so Paul is saying, in light of everything that we've discussed, in light of what Christ has done for you, living with thanksgiving, living in humility, living for Christ, get along! No matter the circumstance, live in joy and peace. And so that's what he's going to build on now. Let's say a word of prayer and then we'll go on to the next verse. God, as we approach this passage today, we see this example of an attitude that in a couple of people that wasn't quite where it could be and it affected the whole church. And so God, may this open our minds, open our hearts to allowing you to change us today. God, there's a very real possibility that even after 4 weeks of talking about this, we still need an attitude adjustment. And so, God, I pray that you would make us open to that today and show us where we need to correct, show us where we need to look at things differently, especially as we talk about joy and peace. I pray that you'll show us how to live in those. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Joy and peace have always been interesting character traits to me. The Bible talks about each quite a bit, and we'll be talking about them a lot more as the Christmas season is coming up, and we look at Christ coming as Prince of Peace, and we sing songs like Joy to the World, what that means. But for now, I want you to see that joy and peace are interesting character traits because they're eternal ones. They're ones that are rooted in all of eternity. They're ones that aren't situational. You know, you don't have joy one day and then not so much the next. Joy is always there if it's true joy. And see, that's where the problem comes in, is that there's a couple of worldly counterfeits that we tend to seek instead of joy and peace. The counterfeit to joy is what we just call happiness. Happiness is temporary, isn't it? Happiness is situational. Happiness goes up and down. When something good happens, you're happy. And there's nothing wrong with that. And when life goes down, you get kind of sad. You get kind of blue. And there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. When you contrast that with joy, joy is there throughout, whether you're happy or sad. And so here's the point. It's not that you always have to be happy. The challenge from Scripture is to seek joy, something that gets to your core. The same is true of peace. Its worldly counterfeit is something we'd call comfort. Peace is this belief that everything is going to work out, and I know the God that I serve, and I can root that in eternity and allow it to change my attitude, whereas comfort is just everything's okay right now. I don't know what it'll be like, you know, tomorrow or the next day or the next week. That's just comfort, and too often we exchange comfort for peace. We seek comfort instead of peace. We seek happiness instead of joy. And so the hope and prayer here is, as we begin to talk about each of these things, is that we seek joy and peace. Let me give you an example. It's what we talked about with Norm and Ann's situation. Sorry to put you on the spot again, Ann. But as these guys move away, are we happy? I'm not. Am I comfortable? No, I'm very uncomfortable in this situation. But do I feel joy and peace? Absolutely. It's a better situation for them, for their family. And so I feel joy. And I feel peace because I know that we are both believers, and she might not be back to visit, Norm might not make it back to visit, but we are going to see each other again. I'm not happy, not comfortable, and yet we can experience joy and peace in the situation. And so for now, imagine, like I said, we're going to be talking about each of these later, but imagine adding them to your attitude of living for Christ in thanksgiving and humility. Everything we've talked about thus far, living for Christ in thanksgiving and humility, now with joy and peace. So Paul is now going to go on and talk about these two things. And he's not just talking to these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, but the whole church and ultimately to us. He's talking to us about how we should have joy and peace in our attitude. So instead of this disunity that was starting to bubble up in this fight, this is what Paul says, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let's read that again. Rejoice in the Lord when? Say it, church. When? Always. And he has to say it again because we're hard-headed. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's an incredible passage because of all the absolutes in there, always, and don't be anxious about anything, and everything pray. It's just a great passage, and you know, there's a lot of feelings that push back against an attitude of gratitude in our life, isn't there? We've talked about a couple of them. One of them we saw in the first 2 weeks is one of entitlement, in that I deserve this. I deserve to have better. And when we have that entitled mindset, we can never be gracious. We can never feel an attitude of gratitude. Another attitude that we've seen in chapters 2 on into 3 is a self-centeredness. If this world is all about me, I'm going to have trouble having an attitude of gratitude. So entitlement, self-centered pushback. But here it mentions another one that a lot of us struggle with. It's hard to have an attitude of gratitude when we worry. When we worry all the time, when we're anxious, when we're constantly wondering what's going to happen. The word for anxious here is, in the Greek, is merimnao, and that's literally a compound word in the Greek that means divided mind. In other places, it's translated as worry, and that's what worry does to us, isn't it? It divides our mind. It has one part of our mind focusing on what we should be focusing on, and another part of our mind just turning things around and worrying constantly. I mean, think about all the things that you turn around in your mind again and again and again, even though there isn't really anything you can do about them. You still keep thinking about them and thinking about them and thinking about them. They just seem to stay there. Well, Paul offers an alternative here, that we can live with joy and peace by praying instead of worrying. Praying instead of worrying. Here he defines prayer as a supplication, which is basically that's when we're asking for a supply. We're asking for God to give us something. He says supplication with thanksgiving. And so it's a combination of recognizing what God has done and that he can do something about your situation even though you can't. Now imagine those things that you worry about, the things that divide your mind. What if at that moment, instead of worrying, you prayed? And I know what some of you might say, I've tried it. It just doesn't work for me. Well, this might be the problem, and that's what Paul's digging down to. Prayer isn't just some religious activity where we say words. That's not what prayer is. Prayer and the prayer that he's talking about, asking for God's supplication with thanksgiving, it's a complete reliance upon God. It's a recognition that, God, I can do nothing about my situation. I am completely reliant on you. And in the midst of this, I admit that you know better than I do what's best for me. That's the attitude of prayer. So often we've been conditioned to think prayer is just, God, fix this. God, give me this. That's not the kind of prayer that Paul is talking about. And so I want you to practice this week. When you feel that you're starting to worry about something, when something has divided your mind, stop and thank God for what he has done, and then ask him to take care of the situation by either A, changing that circumstance, or B, changing you. God, I thank you for what you've done, and I ask that you either change the circumstance or you give me the strength to move through it. Do that this week. When you feel yourself start to worry, practice. Stop, consciously stop, and begin to pray. According to Paul, what you should feel at that point as you actually turn things over to God is what? An incredible peace. Peace that surpasses understanding, he says. In other words, let me update the language. Peace that just doesn't make sense. You shouldn't have peace in this situation, but you do. Why? Because you've recognized that you can't do anything about it, but you've turned it over to one who can. You've turned it over to God and said, God, this is yours now. Peace in the midst of a difficult situation because you are leaning on God. Once again, this is determined by our attitude and what we choose to think about. So let's look at another point here. First, I will live with joy and peace by praying instead of worrying. But he goes on in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you know you can control your thoughts? Did you know, we get into this belief for some reason. We've come to believe that our brain is some sort of involuntary organ that just does what it has. And, well, that's what I'm thinking about, so I guess that's what I'm going to think about. As if somebody else is making that choice for us. We get to choose what we think about. It's not an involuntary response. It's false to think that you're not in control of your thoughts. Now, maybe you've gotten into some bad habits to where once you start worrying, it feels like you're out of control of your thoughts, but you're still in control. You can choose what you want to think about. And it's so important because these thoughts create your attitude, and that attitude determines your actions, right? So if we want to drill back down, what is it that we're thinking about? And so I will live with joy and peace by, first of all, praying instead of worrying. But then second, thinking about the right things. Thinking about the right things. The way I think can change the way I feel, which can change the way I act. Paul has an incredible list here that should serve as criteria for our thoughts. And I want you to notice, as we go through this, some of these things, sometimes you're not going to think about happy things. You're not going to have happy thoughts. You're not going to have comfortable thoughts. And that's okay, right? Because that's not what we're seeking. What are we seeking? We're seeking joy and peace. That's what we're after. So it doesn't mean that everything's going to be happy and all positive thoughts with unicorns and rainbows. He's not saying that at all. He says, think about things that, first of all, are true. Don't turn things around in your mind that are false or speculative. There's no profit from that. You just keep turning around falsehoods, then you start to believe those falsehoods. Second, he says, honorable. Sometimes, aren't you glad that nobody else can see into your head to hear your thoughts? Well, here's something to practice. Go ahead and make your thoughts honorable so that you wouldn't be ashamed to go ahead and share them out loud. Go ahead and capture those thoughts anyway. Third, they should be just. They're things that look at the justice of the situation, the fairness of the whole situation, not one-sided opinions where you just start thinking, assuming the worst about other people. You have justice in your thoughts. Your thoughts should be pure, things that don't lead us into sin. And that can happen so often. Our thoughts actually lead us down a road we don't need to be going. Things that are lovely, the stuff that reminds us of the beauty of God. And so see that true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, all of these things can point to what Paul sums up as things that are commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. In other words, here it is in a nutshell. Think about things that are worthy of thinking about. That's basically what Paul is saying. Think about things that are worthy of thinking about. And I know, guys, I am very guilty of this. It seems like sometimes your mind is racing and you're out of control. And we can even come to the belief that, oh, I've got my thoughts are expendable. They're a dime a dozen. I've got an infinite amount of thoughts. But we don't, do we? We have a limited number of thoughts while we're here on earth. Just like time, just like money. It's a limited resource, the things we think. And so here's my challenge to you. Think about things that matter. Think about things that matter in life. Things that are commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. So here's your practice for this week. Try this. I want you at least once this week, purposely guide your thoughts to things that are worthy of thinking about. Grab hold of the steering wheel. Instead of just letting your mind wander, purposely grab hold and say, I'm going to consciously guide my thoughts towards something that's worthy of thinking about. Maybe it's while you're reading the Bible. Maybe it's after you've prayed and you want to just sit there and think about things. Maybe it's while you're going to sleep. Maybe you actually turn off the TV or turn off the radio in your car and just think. Think godly thoughts and think through what God is doing in your life. So Paul's given them some great advice, and he's so thankful for the gifts that they have sent him. He's challenging them to live with joy and peace, praying instead of worrying, thinking about the right things. But now he wants to again thank them for the gifts, but let them know that this attitude that he has isn't conditioned upon them giving him stuff. Instead, he wants to go outside of that. Let's look at verse 10 and following. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the third thing we need to see here, I live with joy and peace by praying instead of worrying, thinking about the right things, and knowing where to find strength. Where I go for strength matters, doesn't it? It matters where I go. If I'm just trying to drum up more strength out of myself, it's going to fail. You might have more strength than I do. Maybe you'll last a little longer, but ultimately it will fall short. We have to know where our strength is found. It is found in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's an incredibly well-known verse, but it's so important for us to read it in context. I'll admit that the first couple of times I heard it as a teenager on into young adulthood, I was reading it as if my strength was enhanced by having Christ in my life. That it was like this superhero duo kind of thing, that I can do everything through Christ. I can do anything I want in Christ because he gives me strength. It's not really the context, is it? That's not really what Paul's talking about. It's not, I can do whatever I want because of Christ. It's not making my strength stronger. Remember Paul's situation here. He's in prison and he doesn't know the outcome. He's in a terrible situation. He's not feeling like he's climbing a mountain or you know, taking on the world. He feels incredibly humble here, and that's what we see. It's not I can do whatever I want because of Christ. It's that I can make it through the most difficult, painful, frustrating circumstances in life because of him who gives me strength. Paul says I can do it whether I'm well-fed or I'm hungry. I can do it whether I'm rich or poor. I can do it if I'm on top of the world or if I'm down in the dumps. It's only because of Christ that I can press through. To live with joy and peace that ultimately contribute to an overall attitude of gratitude, we must know where to find strength. I can find strength in Christ in the physical difficulties of life. I can find strength in Christ when I'm having financial trouble. I can find strength in Christ when I feel that nobody else in the world cares about me and I feel all alone. I can find strength in those situations. And so we come to, let's review today's, I will live with joy and peace. We live with joy and peace by doing three things: praying instead of worrying, thinking about the right things, and knowing where to find strength. I will live with joy and peace by praying instead of worrying, thinking about the right things, and knowing that my strength is found in Christ, not in me. So it's my hope and prayer that you will seek joy and peace instead of just the worldly fakes of happiness and comfort. Because guys, I got news for you. Sometimes life is unhappy and uncomfortable. But if we are living in Christ, we can maintain joy and we can maintain peace. By taking things to God in prayer, by thinking about the right things and knowing where our strength comes from. And so then we want to see joy and peace contribute to an overall attitude in life. We've been talking about this, having an attitude of gratitude. Four things we've talked about. Paul encourages us to live with thanksgiving, to live in humility, to live for Christ, and to live with joy and peace. When you begin to put all of those things together, you can see that attitude of gratitude, can't you? You can see that my life changes because I'm thankful. My life changes because I'm not focused on me. I'm focused on Christ instead. And instead of seeking happiness and comfort, I'm going for joy and peace, eternal feelings. And so Paul closes out this great letter by commending the Philippians for how they were living. He's been encouraging them, but he's trying to challenge them to continue to grow in these things. He had shown them how to be thankful, encouraged them to take the focus off of themselves, to live for Christ, and to rejoice and have peace in all situations. And I think it's neat. He closes out as if to say he believes this attitude was in them, and it was reflected in the way that they lived. And isn't that what we've been talking about? Our attitude leads to action. So look at how he closes this letter as he thanks them. He said, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you helped me. You sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a wonderful letter. You can tell these people have meant something to him, but also you can tell that they started to get this gospel idea, that because of Christ in their life, they were able to give to Paul. They were able to live not just for themselves. And so what I want you to see is, once again, our attitude sets our actions. And so as we respond to God in this last message in this series, how does your attitude need to change? Do you need a little more joy, a little more peace? You need to root those attitudes in all of eternity instead of just your situation? Maybe going all the way back, you need to live in more thankfulness, being thankful for the people around you, being thankful even in the midst of circumstances. Maybe it's humility. Maybe you need to take that spotlight off of yourself and say, God, I need an attitude adjustment here. Or maybe, as we discussed last week, and the one that's kind of the overarching point, maybe you need to say, I need to stop living for all this other stuff, including myself, and live for Christ. All of these can lead to an attitude adjustment for us. And remember, when your attitude changes, it doesn't affect just you, does it? That's both true. That's true in the bad attitude, just like it's true in the good attitude. As your attitude changes, it has a ripple effect into your family, into your community, into your workplace. And so I encourage you to respond to God today, because ultimately that's who you have to respond to, right? I'm not going to follow you around this week. I might see your attitude at Kroger or Walmart or something, but I'm not going to follow you around. It's ultimately you and God that have to talk about this. And so I encourage you to do that now. And first and foremost, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior in your life today, ain't none of this going to work until you make that decision. Until you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I recognize that I cannot close the gap between me and God. Christ has to do it. That's the gospel, you guys. The gospel is not, hey, go try as hard as you can to find joy and peace. It's, I can't find joy and peace in this life apart from him. And so if you're without Christ today, I encourage you to make today the day. You can come up here and talk to one of us, myself or Val or Matt, or you can grab that Connect card and say, today I'm becoming a follower of Christ for the first time. And we'll follow up with you sometime this week. Now for the rest of you, a lot of you made that decision I just talked about before I was ever born. You've been a believer for decades. How does it affect your life? How does Jesus being in you, Holy Spirit being in you, change your attitude? I challenge you with the rest of this today, the joy, the peace, the humility, the thankfulness. Let God continue to change you. Maybe you need to come up and pray at the altar. Maybe you need to just sit down while the rest of us are singing. Maybe you need to fill out a card and say, be praying for me in this area. Whatever that response looks like, again, respond to God. What is he doing in your life? Let's stand and let's sing about the fact that God doesn't leave us. Even though sometimes we walk away from him, he's always right there. He never goes away. Let's sing about that faithfulness together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my